Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
All right, what's up, church? Hey, y'all help me thank this worship team for leading us this morning. It's good to be back. As many of you know, I was out last weekend, Ashley and I celebrating our anniversary. And I don't know if you had the chance to hear the message last week from our campus pastor, Tevin Sims, but it was incredible. How many of you guys were here and actually heard it in person? He kicked off our series, Fulfilled, and if you don't know, this series is about, ultimately the series is about how the whole Bible points to Jesus. That's a quick summary, but how basically every story in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus in the New Testament. And so we're taking these major stories, stories like Adam and Eve at creation, and stories like Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, or David and Goliath, and helping you see how these stories are actually intended to point us to the Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. And so today, I get the opportunity to preach on Noah's Ark. This is kind of a toss-up, by the way. And I want you to see, my hope is that this story is not some isolated story that you read about or heard about in Vacation Bible School, but it's actually a story that highlights the work that will be accomplished through the life and the ministry and the death and resurrection of Jesus. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and while you're turning there, I want to celebrate a few things. Last week, one, there was an incredible service. Two, we had almost 50 people step into membership at Awaken Church, which is phenomenal. There you go. We believe around here that the purpose of the church is that you would know God, that you would find freedom, that you discover your purpose, and then make a difference. And I just believe that membership is the primary way that happens, as you realize that you're a part of a body. We're called the body of Christ. Every member has a role as a part of the body of Christ, and God wants to use your life to make a difference for his kingdom. And so if you've just been checking out the church, you've just been coming and sitting and leaving, and you're not fully engaged and fully connected, let me encourage you to take that step. Let me encourage you to go to member lunch and hear what we're all about and how God could actually use you to make a difference in this community for his glory. Genesis chapter 6, let me give a little summary to what we're reading. I don't think the Noah's Ark story needs much of an introduction because this is a story that has gotten popularized in culture, even if you're outside of the church. For instance, back in 2014, Hollywood decided they'd run a movie called Noah. Did anybody see it? It wasn't great. Like, the story's amazing, the movie wasn't. Russell Crowe was in it, and it broke my heart because he's one of my favorite actors. And I remember watching the movie and trying to get into it, and I'm like, and part of the downside of being a pastor is I'm like, that's inaccurate. That's inaccurate. So I just became a critic as I was trying to watch it. But the movie itself actually paints this picture that Noah was mentally unstable, almost like a crazy man. I think about famous pictures or famous works of art that point to Noah's Ark and this story. And this story, it's almost become a fairy tale or a fable for some people, but the reality is that it actually happened. Like, in fact, I was doing some research getting ready for this message, and the way I like to read the flood story and what I believe, I can go a lot of different ways with this in terms of facts, but there's a great theologian, great pastor, his name's Tim Keller. He actually passed away last week, and Tim Keller believed in a localized flood. In other words, that the earth at the time was about 1,000 years old, and so all of humanity was centralized to the Middle East around the Black Sea that we now know as the Black Sea. And so this was a global flood of the earth at the time, humanity at the time. And it was interesting because just recently, the same underwater diving expedition and organization that discovered the Titanic and did all the studies on the Titanic actually discovered a civilization submerged under where is now the Black Sea. And the depths and the pressures don't allow for the full exploration at this time. But it's amazing to me that archaeology and science at every discovery only validates what we find in this book. And so as I was preparing for this message, I just thought it was profound. Because what I want us to understand is this is not some fairy tale. It's not some good idea. It's not some story that has a point. It's something that really happened in the life of God's people. And we have it recorded in the book of Genesis. And so this is really the summary of the story in Genesis chapter 6. Tevin preached last week, Genesis 2 and 3, creation of Adam and Eve, the introduction of sin, and everything fell apart, right? And God decided, hey, I'm going to sacrifice an animal to cover the sin. The blood of the animal will cover the sin of Adam and Eve and clothe them. And so that was Genesis chapter 3. Three chapters later, in Genesis chapter 6, God has decided, I want to wipe out all of humanity because they're so evil. We made it three chapters, y'all. I just want to get your head around that real quick. For some of you that are here and you're like, I'm holier than that person, or I'm a pretty good person, let me just help you understand something. Three chapters is all you made it. And it's a reminder for me, and it should be for all of us, that outside of the intervention and the grace of God, we are all destined for destruction. Like, we can't save ourselves. None of us are good enough. And even on our best days, we're still bad. Amen? And so Genesis chapter 6, and by the way, from Genesis 3 to Genesis 6, it's really about 1,000 years. We know that based on the chronological order of the family that's listed. So from Adam and Eve to Noah is about 1,000 years. So you can imagine the multiplication. You can imagine the growth of humanity, the families, the tribes, the clans that existed. And what we find in Genesis chapter 6 is that people were so evil and so wicked. They were intermarrying. They were murdering each other. There was so much evil that in Genesis chapter 6, God makes this statement. I regret making humanity. Like, it says that he looked on all of his creation with regret. And he made a decision, I'm going to wipe them out. Now, the verse that I want us to pay attention to today that I think gives hope and is good news is Genesis chapter 6 in verse 8. There's two words I want us to remember. This is what we find in verse 8. God says, I'm wiping them all out. I regret making them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah, I don't want you to forget those two words, because it goes on to tell us in verse 9 that Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. I believe we live in a culture and a society right now that's not worse than it's ever been, and this isn't doom and gloom, but here's what I will say. In a society and a culture that is consumed with sin, I believe God still looks amongst us and says, who is righteous, who's blameless, and who is faithful to me? And I believe God uses those types of people. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Doesn't mean you have to have it all together. But faithfulness is a response to God's faithfulness to us. And I believe he's looking, going, who can I actually use to accomplish my purposes? And in this particular passage and this particular story, Noah was the only one that existed that God said, I can use. And through Noah, God saved humanity. And the story goes like this. God speaks to Noah and he says, Noah, I've made a decision. I'm going to eradicate everybody. I'm flooding the earth. Not one person's going to live except for you and your family if you do as I instruct you. And here's what he instructed Noah. I want you to build a massive ark. And the measurements for that ark, they're measured in cubits in Genesis. But to make it understandable to our day and age, basically God said, I want you to build a boat that is the size of 1.5 football fields. So over 500 feet long, about 7 stories high, and I want you to give it multiple layers inside. So let's just say 3 stories inside. And then I'm gonna bring 2 of every kind of animal to you, and then you and your family are gonna get on this boat, and that's how you're gonna be saved when this flood comes. Does it sound crazy to anybody in here? Like, I was thinking to myself, which by the way, I prayed up the rain this weekend to make this story more relevant to you guys. So you can thank me for that. I was thinking yesterday, I kept looking out the door like, has it stopped yet? Has it stopped yet? And it made me think of Noah and his family, like, is this ever going to end? But I was thinking to myself, if I decided that tomorrow I was going to start building a boat here in Charleston, like, just imagine I said, you know, I'm going to build an ark here in Charleston, which, by the way, someone has built this ark. It's in northern Kentucky. It says a lot about Kentucky people. But It's a life-size version of the Ark. Has anybody been there? Okay, we got a couple. I hear it's amazing. I've never actually been. But it's built to scale. It's a massive life-size rendition of Noah's Ark. You can go and tour it. It's got a zoo out back with animals, no live animals inside, from what I understand. But if I started building a boat tomorrow, and I said, hey, guys, God spoke to me and said, build this boat because the flood's coming, there ain't a person sitting in here that wouldn't think I was crazy. And we've seen floods before. We've seen rain before. This was such crazy faith by Noah because it had never rained up to this point in humanity. Water had never fallen from the sky at this point. So I want you to imagine Noah in faith, hearing these instructions from God. God says, I'm going to open the heavens, rain's going to come down. I'm going to send water up from the earth, fresh springs. And so when that happens, this boat that you're building, Noah, it's going to be the means by which you and your family are saved. And Noah says, okay. And he starts gathering wood. I'm sure he used his three sons to help him in the gathering of wood and the construction of this boat. And meanwhile, because it took about 60 to 75 years, we don't know exactly, he's preaching to the people that are mocking him, hey, judgment's on the way. I'm building this thing because a flood's coming, and this flood is going to be the very thing that brings about your destruction. So he's preaching doom and gloom while he's building the very thing that's going to save himself. And you can see why people thought he was nuts. Like, in fact, when I go back to the movie Noah, it's easy to understand why people thought he was insane. He had that kind of faith to actually believe what God said and to actually do it. And so he does it. He builds this ark. He builds this massive boat. And then a week before the rain started, the Bible tells us a week before that God sent two of every kind of animal to Noah. Like, when I was taught this story growing up, my Sunday school teacher got it wrong, or at least I heard it wrong, because I thought Noah went out and got them. And the most impressive thing to me wasn't that Noah built the boat. It's that he went and wrangled up all those animals, right? Like, how in the world do you get two elephants to follow you back to the boat, you know? Or a giraffe. Like, you think about all the animals, you know? Like, how did they hang out together? I don't know. But the Bible actually says God brought them to Noah. And so a week out from the flood beginning, a week out from the rain falling, you imagine animals coming and getting on the boat, Noah gathering all the food, all the preparations, all the stuff that he would need for the ultimately 6 months they end up on the boat. And then we're told on the day that the rain started, Noah and his family and their families loaded onto the ark, and God shut them in. That's how Genesis says it, and I love that. God shut them into the boat. The floodgates opened from the sky and from the ground, and for 40 days and 40 nights, the water didn't stop flowing. When it finally did stop, the Bible says 150 days, the water sat on the earth until it rescended away. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise before, but if you go on a cruise and you wait about second day away from port, you look out, you can't see anything but water. And that's what Noah and his family saw. For 150 days or 6 months, they looked out and there was nothing. There was no movement. There was no life. It was a complete flood of everything they knew at that time. I remember having a conversation not too long ago with an atheist. We went to Waffle House. I don't have a lot of atheist friends. That's not by design. It's just I typically don't attract atheists into my life. But I went to lunch with this guy. He was a friend of a friend in this church. And the three of us sat down together. And this story is oftentimes pointed to highlight a couple things about God. Number one, if God's perfect, then why'd he make a mistake? Like, if he had regrets, then somehow maybe he did something wrong. Or if God's good, why would he kill all of humanity? Doesn't seem like a real loving and good thing to do. And what I want to respond with or counter with and help this story see, if the story's seen in isolation as just some event that happened back when, with no point to where we are now, I could see how those presuppositions would apply. However, this story is not about a God who makes mistakes, and it's not about a God who's unloving. It's about a God who makes a way because he is loving. And because he loved Noah, and because he loved people, and because he had a plan for them, he made a way for them to be saved, and it points us straight to Jesus, who does the same thing in the New Testament for us. And so there's a couple things about this story, promises, if you will, that point to Jesus that I want to highlight to help us understand that it's not something to be read in isolation. And the first one is this. If you're taking notes, you could write this down. The security of the ark is one of the main things that we see that point us straight to Jesus. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 14, when God starts to give his instructions on how to build the ark, one of the interesting things that God tells Noah to do in verse 14 is this. He says, I want you to make an ark out of cypress wood and make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. At face value, that means nothing to us, but I want us to understand what pitch is. Pitch is like a tar substance. If any of you guys are in construction or if you've ever had to like put a roof on, like think, or you're driving down the highway and you see the asphalt going down, like tar, that's what pitch is. It's a sticky, nasty, hot substance, but when it's applied, it makes something waterproof. And Noah is told by God, hey, when you build this boat, on the outside and the inside, coat the whole thing in pitch. In other words, all those beautiful pictures you see of Noah's ark, they're fake. This thing was painted black, okay? It was dark. It was painted with pitch the whole way through. Wasn't nothing beautiful about it at all. And what's interesting about that word pitch is the Hebrew word kofar. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. The New Testament's written in Greek. And the Old Testament word kofar right there is used only a select few times in the Old Testament. And it's used another time when Moses, you remember when Moses was taken by his mother and put into the Nile River? She was trying to hide him from the evil Pharaoh. Well, when he was put in the Nile River, we're told that the basket he was placed in as a child was coated with kofar or coated with pitch. You go, well, why was that important? Pitch was the thing that would keep water from getting in the basket so that Moses' life would be spared. It protected him in the water. Here we are, Noah's ark. That same pitch is being coated to protect Noah and his family through this flood. In the New Testament, that word kofar is the same word for atonement, where the blood of Jesus coats us and covers us and saves us from our sins. Why is that important? Here's why it's important. I'm gonna read this for you. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we're told that if we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. In other words, this is for the believer in the room. And I know every time that I preach under the sound of my voice that most people listening are already Christians. I know also there's others that are just considering things of faith. Maybe you have questions about faith. Maybe you're going, man, I'm here seeking, or I'm here by invitation, but I haven't really made the decision to give my life to Jesus. And I want you to know that you're welcome here, and I'm glad that you're here. But for the believer in the room, here's the encouragement for you. That if you have given your life to Jesus, you are secured by the blood of Jesus. That you don't have to fear anything this world brings your way. Like, I think about Noah and his family on the ark. Now, keep in mind, they have spent decades building this thing. And for any of you that have ever built anything in your life, have you ever had to build something and then the integrity of it got tested? Like, how secure is this thing? How strong is this thing I just put together? I remember getting stuff from IKEA. Like, you know, I remember one time we bought a bunk bed from IKEA and I put it together. You know, and I misscrewed in a screw and I just see a piece of the wood chip off. You ever had some of that? And then I remember when it all got put together, it's like, okay, now my daughter's got to climb up there and sleep on that thing. And there's a little prayer that goes into it, like, hope I did everything right, you know, because I don't know what those 17 pieces go to over there. Yes, babe, I followed the instructions, you know. Noah and his kids had spent decades building this boat. They put it all together. They coat it with pitch. But y'all, when the sky opened up and the rain was falling and the ground opened up and the springs were flowing, I can imagine that at some point, Noah's sons, Shem and Ham and Jephthah, start wondering, yo, did you get your side? Like, let's go check, you know what I mean? Like, moving animals out of the way and checking the crack. All right, no leaks, we're good, you know? Like, I imagine there was a little bit of paranoia because it's like, hey, if this ain't good, we're gone. And what's amazing is that as the waves came and the wind came and the storm got worse and the ark is now rising on top of the waters, they didn't have to fear what was happening outside of the ark because they were secure in it. If you are a believer in the room and you put your faith in Jesus, it does not matter what circumstantially is taking place around you because you're secure in what you have committed to. And the coating or the covering of Jesus' blood over your life means that you don't have to worry when life gets hard. And when it doesn't mean you have to enjoy it. It doesn't mean it's going to be fun. And doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But it means that your life is secure, eternally secure, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Noah's Ark points us directly to that fact that we find in Jesus. Security of the Ark. And then secondly is this, the shape of the Ark. You go, what about the shape of the ark? I already told you that most of the pictures that you see are not accurate renderings of Noah's Ark. I want to show up a painting of Thomas Kincaid's Noah's Ark. And this is beautiful. And I don't want to be like a critic, but y'all, it didn't look like that. Like, that's beautiful. That looks like the one in Northern Kentucky. And, you know, you got it all docked up on the rock. It's nice and pretty, birds everywhere. You know, you got Mufasa on the mountain over here. And, you know, the rainbow. Like, it's beautiful. And it's got all that. My favorite's a little skunk down at the bottom. Like, nobody want a skunk, you know? Like, God, let that thing drown. But you can pull the picture. But we're like, this is what it looked like because that's what we want a boat to look like. The dimensions that are given in Genesis, you know, and not to just be a downer. But the dimensions in Genesis, it's just a big box. In fact, archaeologists would tell you that those same dimensions that are given are reduced down the dimensions of a coffin. And the same wood that's instructed, hey, build it out of cypress wood. Cypress trees, and if you've been to Cypress Gardens here in the Charleston area, or you see the swamps, you see the cypress trees coming out of the swamp. Cypress wood doesn't decay easily. In fact, it's one of the longest lasting woods that exist. That's why God says, hey, I want you to build it out of cypress wood. Back in the ancient days, coffins were built out of cypress wood because they knew that you'd preserve the body longer because it was being put in a box that was not gonna rot. You go, what's the point and why are you saying this? Here's my point. What Noah and his family essentially did was construct a massive coffin. And I know it's morbid to think about his family and these animals climbing into a coffin that would float for 6 months. But what's more morbid and what no one really wants to talk about when it comes to Noah's Ark is that there were hundreds of thousands of people and animals that drowned during those 6 months. In fact, that drowned during the first couple days. And I don't know what that sounds like or looks like. You know, when you're in third grade going to vacation Bible school or summer jam, we tend not to camp out on that too much, right? Because we don't want kids crying. But the truth is, God's plan for Noah's Ark was in response to man's sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And so we can't celebrate the glorious salvation of Noah and his family without acknowledging the damaging effects of sin and death that took place. And so by Noah and his family getting on this ark, which essentially was a coffin, what he's essentially doing is going, I'm gonna follow God's plan to die to myself to avoid the death happening around me. And in doing so, it's gonna lead to my salvation. It's a picture of how we are called to die in Christ. It's why Paul said, I'm crucified in Christ. The great apostle Paul, who at one point crucified Christians, who at one point shut down churches, until Jesus, he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. Paul would write to the churches in the New Testament, hey, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In other words, I'm dying to myself so that I might live. It's why he says in Romans chapter 6 that we were therefore buried with Jesus through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. What's it mean? Here's what it means. Next time you see Noah's Ark, you think about it. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the fact that a man named Noah and his family made a conscious decision that we're going to trust God and we're going to climb into this coffin. And this coffin's gonna carry us through the waters, signifying baptism. And when these waters subside on the other side of this flood, we're gonna have a new life and we're gonna be saved. That is what Jesus promises us in salvation. We have to make the decision, I'm gonna die to myself, I'm gonna trust God's plan, because that's what ultimately leads to my freedom and ultimately leads to new life. And so if you're here and you're going, look, I need that, I need new life, I need to be rescued from death, I need to be brought through whatever it is I'm going through. This is a picture of that. The simple construction of the ark itself is a coffin. And as a believer, or to be a believer, what you have to say is, I no longer live for me. I've been crucified with Christ. So I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. That's what being a Christian actually means. It's why Jesus said in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man, any woman, any teenager wants to come after me, they must deny themselves daily, pick up their cross, and follow me. It's a picture of us denying ourselves and following Jesus. The security of the ark, the shape of the ark, and then the last is this, and I'll close with it, is simply the salvation that the ark brings, the salvation of the ark. Like, I can't imagine after, basically made this work for 40 days, 40 nights, it rained, water everywhere, and then the Bible says 150 days, water stayed on the earth. And as it rescinded, as the water went away, you know, Noah was trying to figure out, when do we get off this thing? Because the ground saturated, right? There's bodies, there's death out there. And what does forward look like? How do we get off? And so the Bible tells us that he sent a dove, he released a dove to go out and find some sign of life. And the dove came back because there was nowhere to land. There was nowhere for that dove to rest. And so a week later, Noah sent it out again. And when Noah sent it out this time, it brought back an olive branch, which signified to Noah, okay, there's life. The land's dry. We can now get off this boat. And I just imagine during that week of time, and again, this is me reading into it, but I'm remembering Noah was a man. He was a husband. He was a dad. He was a follower. He trusted God. Can you imagine him standing on the top of that ark looking out and thinking about everything they've just gone through? And I don't know what all the thoughts were, but I have to believe some of them were, man, I got mocked and I got ridiculed and it was hard work. But you know what? God can be trusted. And what God says to do, I'm gonna do. And even if it sounds crazy and other people call me crazy, I'm still gonna trust his word enough and I'm gonna obey what he says to do. Because God had a plan of salvation, but that plan would only come to fruition if Noah trusted God's word and obeyed. And right there is where we get our marching orders, by the way. You go, what's my role in the plan of salvation? It's just to trust and obey. There was an old hymn I remember singing when I used to go to church growing up. It's called Trust and Obey. It's like, trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And I remember thinking of it, you know, that's the equation. That's the equation. Sometimes we make it too hard. But I can guarantee you Noah looked at his kids that day and he was like, that's the God we're following. Because that's the God that saved us. And that's the one that brought us through. And so we're not gonna turn our backs on that God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, that if you declare, this is us, if we declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and you're saved. See, in the same way that Noah trusted the ark and he climbed on it, he trusted God's plan and it led to his salvation, what God tells us that in Jesus, because y'all, Jesus is the truer and greater ark in this story. God says, look, I'm sending Jesus, your sin, my sin. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God says, look, I'm sending my son to be the only perfect sacrifice for their sin. And he's gonna go to the cross and his blood's gonna be shed on the cross. And anyone who trusts in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and believes that he's raised from the dead, they will be saved. That's the plan of salvation. And you go, well, what is my response to that plan? To trust it and obey. And so if you're here and you're going, look, I don't know what it takes to be saved. I don't know what it takes to be in relationship with God. That's the equation right there. And so what I want to do is ask every head and every head bowed and every eye closed in this room. It's a simple question, but it's one that we all have to answer. Have you trusted in Jesus? And are you obeying him with your life? And if today what you need is a relationship with God, if today you believe that you've broken relationship, that you have sins in your life, if you believe God's word that the result of that sin is death and is separation, and today you need to be saved from that, you need salvation, I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus. Father, right now as we think about your word and we think about this story, Father, I believe there are some under the sound of my voice who maybe been trying to earn their way out of a tough situation, or they've been trying to find their way back to you. They've been trying to do good. They're here today because they're trying to make the right decisions. But God, ultimately what they need today is to just trust the finished work of Jesus on the cross. To believe that his blood shed on the cross covers their sins and that Jesus, you rose from the dead. And so this morning, God, I pray that they would respond in faith, that they would give their life to you, and they would understand that that is the plan of salvation that you've given us. So as we continue praying all across the room, if you're here today and you would say, today, I want to trust Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to ask in just a moment to lift up your hand. And here's what's going to happen when you raise your hand. Our prayer team is going to see you. Some of our staff are going to see you, and they may reach out. They may come find you after service. They want to encourage you. They want to help you take your next steps of growing in faith. But also what I want to invite you to do is lift your hand so that I can pray for you and you can declare. It's your way of declaring with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. So if today you go, I need to give my life to Jesus, on the count of three, just lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Just lift it up. Amen. I see you. Praise God. Amen. Father, right now, I just pray in the name of Jesus that these decisions would be grounded in faith. God, that we as a church would be able to come alongside those that have lifted their hands and help them grow as new believers, as Christians. God, I pray that you would continue to speak to them even after they leave this room, on the ride home or tonight in their bed. God, I pray that you would continue to remind them that you love them, that you have a plan for them, and you want nothing more than to be in relationship with them. So God, I pray that obedience would follow. They've trusted you. Now, God, I pray they would obey and begin walking with you. It's in your holy name I pray. And church, as we continue praying, in just a moment, we're going to stand and worship. And as we worship, our prayer team's going to be down front. Our prayer team's going to be in the back. We've got communion stations open and crosses if you need to put prayer requests on the cross. But ultimately, we reserve this time in service for a time of ministry response. And so I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand to your feet. And I'm going to pray for us. And when I finish praying, we're going to go into a song called Nothing Else, where we're acknowledging that Jesus is our desire. He is our heart. And for those of you that need to pursue him this morning, if you need to step out and ask for prayer in that journey, I want to invite you to respond as God leads. So Father, right now, as we worship you, as prayers get lifted up, as communion is observed and prayers are placed on crosses, God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place. That you would fill our prayer team with wisdom and with discernment. God, I pray that your love would be felt through them as they encourage your saints and they encourage your church. And Father, for anyone who's hurting, I pray they would find healing right now. For anyone carrying sin, I pray they would confess it right now. And God, ultimately, I pray that we would just find hope in our risen Savior Jesus and realize that it's good news for those of us who know him, and it's hope for those who don't. So Jesus, in your holy name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.